Cowboy Junction. We are so glad that you're here. I feel like after the bell, like it's like this, like, go. Yes. Yeah, right? Like that's where we're starting. Which is funny because we are talking about conflict resolution this week. It's been like pro mode, which I kind of, if we're being honest, had like a little bit of issue with. Like if we're being honest, like that's like the week that most people are going to try and skip, right? So like I'm super excited that you're here.
Yeah, well done. You.
Because like, let's be honest, like nobody really wants to talk about conflict. If we're talking about conflict avoidance, like it's super easy to be like, not feeling well, not coming to church.
Cloudy.
So good job being here. We are Chris and Abby Haggard, and we have been part of this Cowboy Junction family for a long time. I actually was on staff for about 8 years, and in the middle of 2020, actually launched full-time into my business, Take Action Media, which I have to say, I don't think I would have done that unless I had the incredible leadership of Pastor Ty and Pastor Heather saying, go, 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 and helping push and make me just a better human being. And so they helped like cultivate that dream and championed us and our family. And now that actually has expanded to now we have a business called Fullness in the Family. And what that is Fullness in the Family is life coaching, it's art therapy coaching, it is podcast resources, all designed, all focused on helping you live life to the fullest, the way that Jesus has designed and called you to. And so we help families do that through conflict resolution, through just like, hey, what do I do in communicating with my family members? How do we grow in this? All sorts of stuff. And so that's just a little bit about who we are. We have 5 kids, and yeah, I do know how that happens for those of you.
Thank you.
We have an incredible, wonderful blended family where we have 2 that we have fostered and then adopted. And so we get to see a lot of cool opportunities and God's love demonstrated us as he adopted us into his family.
Yeah.
We get to see that demonstrated in our own, which is, I'm humbled that we have that opportunity to get to see that. But that's just a little bit like snapshot of who we are.
And like Chris said, we would not be where we are today without the leadership and support of Cowboy Junction Church and our pastors and the staff here. So can we just give it up for Pastor Ty and Heather and just honor them? Pastor Heather is volunteering in Kids Church right now, and Pastor Ty is preparing for his surgery tomorrow. And so we're praying for them and thankful for them. And we have a wonderful church home, and this is a byproduct of what God is doing in that. So we're really grateful.
Yeah. So like I said before, we're talking about conflict resolution. So let me preface this and just say that there are going to be moments in when we're talking that you're like, man, Chris, that's a really good point. Or Abby, I like what you said. There's also going to be moments where you think, man, my husband needs to hear that. I would encourage you to watch how you say, wow. So if you're like, wow, that's good, say it like that. Don't say, wow, and then like elbow nudge.
Or the, you know.
Like, wow, those. Don't you think that's so good? Like, don't do...
Write that down.
Like, we're talking about conflict resolution, not creating conflict. So don't do that right now.
We love this series. Have you loved this series lately? This is week 5 of Fight for Your Marriage. Come on, let's clap. Let's give it up. This is going to go way more fun if you engage today. So please shout back. Don't talk back to us, but talk at us. We like that. It's funny that we're sharing on this topic because Chris and I actually were terrible at conflict resolution.
Yep.
We came into our marriage almost 14 years ago with the mentality of if we're fighting, something's wrong. Or my mentality was if we're fighting, I'm going to win. And Chris came
in. Any husbands, amen? I'm just kidding. That was a test. And you passed.
You passed. Good job.
Congratulations.
Yeah. Chris came in with, like, if we're fighting, like, this is scary. Something's definitely wrong.
Yeah. It was, like, the end of the world. And so I would try to avoid it
at all costs.
Mm-hmm. And I would chase him down like, we're going to fight. We're going to fight and I'm going to win. Like, let's do this. And so we both had toxic behaviors that we brought from our past, from how we saw our family handle conflict. And we were never really taught. And most of us in the church, we've never really been taught on how to fight right or fight holy. And this is something that we have worked on for a really long time. And just like Pastor Ty has talked about over these last couple of weeks and Pastor Heather, marriage requires maintenance. Yeah. Amen. Come on, y'all talk back. Say amen. Amen. Marriage requires maintenance. We have to keep adapting and checking and going with the flows of life and reevaluating. And so today we're going to share a little bit about what we've been through, our backgrounds, and how we just did not understand how to do this right. It took vulnerability. It took humbling ourselves. It took dropping the win-lose mentality of like, I'm going to win, you're going to lose, to we both can win in this argument if we do this right.
Yeah. And I brought a lot of my insecurities in my history and my past. I brought insecurities that were no fault of anybody's, just kind of the things that I dealt with. I brought that into our marriage. And then now when I have these insecurities, I am triggered by certain things that she says or does. But the hard part is if I don't communicate what those things are, then she doesn't know that she's doing it. And so then it becomes this cycle that goes back and forth. And it's the same for her. She has this history and this background that if she doesn't communicate it to me, I don't know what to protect her heart from. And so we have to communicate and work together. And you're going to bring those things into a relationship, whether it's marriage, whether it's mother-daughter, whether it's friends. You're going to deal with these types of relationships and conflict. And so the things that we share, the principles that we're talking through, is going to apply to a lot of those things. But if we can decide to choose to be teammates rather than you're my enemy, and we decide, let's team up against the issue, because most conflict is happening because there was a miscommunication, there was misunderstood boundaries, there was something that was like not completely understood by both parties. And so if we can get on the same page, let's be teammates and fight this issue rather than let's fight about the issue.
Right. And I think something too, I remember a very vivid turning point for us in our marriage. It was early on in the early years. We were living in California. We were driving around talking. And I think I was revisiting an argument that we had had because I wanted to like make sure that we were through it all the way. And I remember talking about like saying, babe, I just want to tell you the truth. Like, I'm just going to tell you the truth. You know me. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to sugarcoat stuff. Like, you're going to hear exactly how I feel. It's all on the table for me. I'm just telling you the truth. I remember Chris pausing and saying, I appreciate that. I like that you tell me the truth. But a lot of times you don't know how to tell me the truth in love. Oh, that hurt. And I was like, dang, it took a blow on my pride because I realized I thought I was doing it right. I thought I was speaking the truth. And like, that's what we do as, you know, this is how we do it. And I missed a huge component. And so Ephesians 4 has been a huge block for our life to build on of we can speak the truth, but we will speak it in love. And so that turned a shift in me. Something had to change that day. I felt with it. It hurt. It was painful. Conviction is not pleasant all the time, right? Anybody felt conviction before? It's a kind correction from Holy Spirit. It is not condemnation. It is a change in your spirit to say, this is wrong. Let me show you what's right. Let me lead you to repentance. Let me lead you to turning away from what you're doing. And let me show you what is right. And that is what Holy Spirit does. We don't convict people. Let me say that again.
Say that again.
We don't convict people.
It is not our job to be the Holy Spirit for other people.
Holy Spirit can do his job on his own. All we have to do is walk and live by his Spirit. So we're going to talk about that today. So today, our title of our message is Blessed Are the Peacemakers. We encourage you today to take notes, take pictures of the screen. We're going to be throwing a huge amount of information at you, but it's because this content is so rich and it is so deep, and it could literally be an online course that we're already talking about building because it just needs to be something that we're trained in constantly. So take pictures on the screen and let's dive in. Before we do, can we pray?
Yeah.
Let's pray. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We thank you for everyone watching online right now in their homes or in their cars or wherever they're at, Father God. We just pray for your presence, Lord, to be there. We pray for an increase in your presence here, Lord. Just magnify yourself, Father God. We just want to feel your presence and feel your goodness. We welcome you in this conversation that we're having over coffee, Lord, just to sit down and get in your presence and realize, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? What does it mean to follow you? What does it mean to build a healthy marriage and a family around your principles and what you are teaching us? So, Father, we just surrender our hearts. We make room for what you want to do, and we ask you to speak in Jesus' name. And every heart in the room and online said,
amen.
Amen. We agree. So today we're going to teach the why, the what, and the how of healthy and holy conflict. Not that it's not only possible, but it is absolutely necessary as followers of Christ Jesus. If you consider yourself a follower of Christ Jesus, this is how we are to handle conflict.
And even if you're not, this is something that is going to help you grow. And the coolest part is that we are going to look at a very, very great example of conflict resolution and what that looks like. And so that, even this title, Blessed Are the Peacemakers, comes from the very first sermon that was ever recorded that Jesus spoke. And so he jumps on the scene and he starts preaching and people are starting to lean into what he's teaching. And he starts out with what many people call the Beatitudes. And he's saying, blessed are these people, blessed are these people, blessed are the people who are persecuted, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed. And he goes through all this list, and this is just one of them. And so this one sentence, we want to expound on this, but it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And the cool thing, as I began to study this and as we began to look at it, I started to look at, okay, so if I want to be that peacemaker, I need to know what it is. Like, if I want to be called a son of God, then I need to understand what it means to be a peacemaker. And so I actually started looking back into the original language. What is that talking about? What is that translated to? Because the Bibles that we read have lots of different translations. And so I went back to the original text through great resources. I don't speak Hebrew, just in case you're wondering. But I went back, found out that the word peacemaker means to be reconciled or to be made one again. To be reconciled or to be made one again. Not to be made one for the first time, but actually to be made one again. So that means there was some sort of separation and then it was brought back together. And this is the only time in Scripture that that word is actually used here. The word peacemaker, there's no other time that it was used. So if you think about it, the fact that Jesus is speaking it and it's the only time it's ever spoken in all of the New Testament, that means it's holding some weight. And so if he said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, the other thing that I began to look at was understanding that if you want to be a son of God, there was only one person that was ever given that title. The Son of God was Jesus. That was what he was called. And so if we want to share in that title, then we need to be peacemakers. And what that means is a peacemaker is someone who reconciles to bring back to one again. That's what Jesus did from the very, very beginning. That's what the whole story of the Bible is about.
Yes.
But it's not just peacemaking, because I think sometimes in the church we look at it and go, okay, so it means we got to be a peacemaker. So let's just make sure that everybody's happy.
Preach.
Well, that's what pacifying is, which there's actually another word for that in the original text too. There's another word for pacify, but Jesus didn't pick that word. He picked peacemaker.
That's right.
And so he is called the Prince of Peace, not the Prince of Passivity. Because he wasn't trying to pacify. If you're a parent, you understand that you have multiple kids that, or maybe it's the infant stage. You're just trying to give them a pacifier. Like, let's just make sure we get some sort of quiet and then we'll be okay. But then if you look at two kids that are arguing or in a fight or a disagreement, to pacify would look like this. Both of you go to your rooms, don't talk to each other, leave each other alone. And we've all been there, right? Like, just stop. So that would be pacifying. Peacemaking would be, okay, come here. You two, come here. We need to talk about what happened. What you said hurt his heart. And what he did in response to that, we need to make right. So instead of just, let's try and get along, it's let's go back and heal the issue. Let's talk about it.
Let's reconcile. I love that. And so there's a reason Jesus was called a peacemaker or a Prince of Peace, because it was the same title, and that's what we want to do. He's our example for how to resolve conflict. Another point that we want to put up here is peace is not the absence of conflict.
Right.
And that is something that I think a lot of, especially in Christian world, is we believe that if things are fine on the surface, they must be fine.
Yeah.
right? If everything is working and we look good and everything's good, we're doing fine. We're fine. We've got a couple things. I mean, that hurt me last week when he said that, but I forgave him in my heart, and I got over it. I'm not offended anymore.
I don't need to talk to him about
it. Yeah, I'm already. It's not my personality. I don't really like conflict.
He was
just
hungry. That's why
he said
that.
That's all it was. And you know, I've said things too, so it's even. We're even. It's fine. And so we create this false peace. Yeah. On the surface, that does not actually go beneath to actually address what has been painful. We fire bullets at each other emotionally and mentally that we don't realize sometimes. And those bullets can sink in and make wounds. And then sometimes we can collect those bullets and put them in our pocket and save them for later, right? For when the next argument comes along. And we hold on to those things. And so the idea of false peace and true peace is something that we have to get really intentional about and be able to identify. Am I living and operating in a false peace, or am I really going after the truth, really going after what true peacemaking is? There's always a price for our passivity. Let's just think about it for a second. There's always a price for our passivity and our apathy in our relationships. Apathy is this kind of like numb, just going with the flow, almost laziness of not wanting to take the initiative in a relationship because you just don't know how, or you're just so defeated, or the gap feels too wide and the chasm feels too big. God is the miracle worker. He is the one that can make a great distance feel like a short gap. He is the one who can mend and reconcile and heal and restore. Amen? That's the kind of God we serve, even in relationships. And so we want to just highlight this for a second. If any false peace exists, it grows. It doesn't just stay there. It grows and it mounts, and it also gets transferred to the people that we're closest to. And it gets taken out on the kids that are around us, the ones that we love the most. It will always grow. It will always overflow. It'll always become a bigger issue than it needs to be. And so that's one of our whys. We have a very strict policy in our family, in our marriage, that whatever is between us gets dealt with, because it will not transfer to our kids. We will break the cycle here, and it will not be something our kids carry here from here on out. So that's why we put so much work into this. We believe truly that when we have strong marriages, we have strong families, we create strong kids, and then we have strong futures. And we build a kingdom that Jesus has put in our hearts to do. And it starts at home. Our first ministry is at home. Amen. Amen.
Yeah. See, the peacemaker is somebody who goes after reconciliation. The peacemaker, when there's conflict that needs to take place, because we know that if we try to leave everything fine on the surface, there's something that's always happening underneath. So that idea of going, oh, we both said things, so let's just move past it. There is unresolved stuff that is stirring underneath, which eventually will start to come out in certain ways. And we're going to talk about that as we move forward. But if you you're avoiding that, it is going to overflow. And so there's always a price that you're going to have to pay. And in a world where we've been trained to avoid conflict, a peacemaker is actually making a commitment to move toward it. So that's like deciding in your mind, which was hard for me because my background is like, let's not deal with it. Let's just pretend like we're happy. Let's fake it till we make it. And then I think we'll be okay. And then I think what happens is you begin to do that. And then you create these habits of like, we don't want to touch on those issues. We're never going to talk about that because we don't get along, rather than let's discuss why. And the cool part about it is that was super hard to do at first, especially with my like attitude, my personality. It was so hard for me to like embrace the conflict and to lean in to becoming a peacemaker. And I had to step out of my comfort zone and do it. But the more I did it, it was like a muscle that got strengthened and it became easier. And now we don't have as many big, huge fights because we're dealing with them when they're small. And so we want to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and it talks about this because I think we're all in this moment. When we think about conflict, it says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. It is a discipline to lean into conflict. It is something that you have to train yourself to do, and it is not going to be fun. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That word discipline that's painful, it actually had two separate definitions and two separate meanings. When you were referring to a child, to discipline a child, it was talking about the training of their mind and their morals. So if you're a parent in the room, if you were to translate that and say, for the moment, all discipline or all training of your child's mind and morals is painful. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It is so painful because they don't fully understand. They don't fully get it. It seems painful, but later as a parent, you're like, but listen, this is going to help you in the future. That's why we're doing this. If you're talking to an adult, the word discipline means something different. It actually means the cultivating of your soul. So if you were to cultivate soil, you're going to till it up. You're going to make sure that you get the stuff out of it that doesn't need to be in it. You're going to make sure that the stuff's in it that needs to be in it. And so you're cultivating that soil, which is going to seem painful, but it's going to yield a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've decided to be trained by it.
I love it. Who wants to get their soul cultivated today? Anybody? Come on now. Yeah. I do. It's a constant process, and it is so important. We're going to dive into the what now. This is the part where you're going to want to take some pictures on the screen. These are some of the pre-decided values and commitments that Chris and I have cultivated and used and practiced over time.
Some of them were trial and error.
Oh, definitely. And that's the part of the messy piece. Like, peace is messy. It's not neat and pretty and perfect. It's totally, if people are pitching that at you, it's wrong. Peace, it looks like a craziness sometimes, but you are constantly changing it, working it, making it work for you. So these are some of our pre-decided commitments and values that we decided over a peaceful moment. So they didn't come under the heat of the moment. We weren't stressed. We weren't anxious. We weren't fighting. We weren't in a stressful season. It was usually probably late at night when the kids were in bed and we were eating some Oreos and hanging out. That's how we do things at home. And we process together over some milk and Oreos. So number one, one of our pre-decided values and commitments, we will have a marriage-centered home. Our marriage comes before friends, it comes before family, and it comes before our own kids. And some of you might be the holy people in the room. I'm like, isn't it a Jesus-centered home? And that is exactly right. Marriage is the definition and the example that Jesus sets with the church, his bride. And so our marriage is, every marriage should have Jesus at the center. And so that's why it is a marriage-centered home. Us becoming one in total dependence on the Lord creates a safe and stable home life for our children to grow up in and know there are boundaries with our kids. They don't get to come in and take up our time. They don't get to make our schedules. They don't get to come in and interrupt when we're having time together or date nights or whatever. This is our time. And with five kids, that's a boundary you gotta hold. So number two, divorce is not in our vocabulary. No one is allowed to use it as a weapon. And we know that divorce is very common right now. A lot of hearts in the room have gone through divorce. I'm a product of divorce. And for us, it was one of those things where it's never going to be something that gets to be used in a conversation. It's not something we flippantly bring up. It's not something that we say because it is such a, it's a dangerous place to go. And so for us, we just don't even use it. Number three, we don't joke at each other's expenses. That's something that we had to work really hard on because we're funny.
Yeah.
We like to laugh a lot. And
like gosh, real funny.
Gosh, we've got some good jokes, you know, and you just let me say it. It's funny. And we had to learn early on that was really damaging for each other.
Yeah.
This is the person I am the most vulnerable with in my entire life. There's no one else I'm going to be as vulnerable with than my husband. And for him to take any kind of liberty and joke thinking about something that might offend or hurt me or make me feel insecure about something, oh my gosh, like you want to talk about a bullet wound, and vice versa.
Yeah. And it was something that was like, I needed to decide in myself. This is one of the things that had to die for me, was I had to decide that I am going to choose to honor her, to love her, rather than to create some sort of humor and happiness somewhere else, because I care more about this relationship. And so I had to pre-decide that because I was really tired of like the interactions with friends and family. And then you get in the car and you're like,
sorry.
I'm so sorry about what I said.
Sorry,
like, you know, it was a joke though, right? And so like even the things of like joking about our bodies, joking about how we handled situations, we don't do that. We don't say, oh, when you get older, I'm trading you in for a new model. Like we don't say that stuff because I care more about her heart and I want to protect it. The next one is number four. It says, we will over-communicate love, especially when we're mad. This was something that I had like this really existential moment where I had this like, if I died in the car today, what would be the last thing that I said to people? And it was like this weird moment, like some people have that overthink things, or maybe it's just me. But I had that moment and I was like, okay, I want to make sure that the last thing that I say is I love you. I want her to know that. I want the people in my life to know that I love them. I want my kids to never have any doubt. I would rather my kids, when I say, I love you, them go, I know. You tell me that all the time. Like, I would rather that response than the kids that grow up and say, I don't remember my dad ever telling me that. And so I pre-decided that we were going to do that, even in like crazy scenarios. So like we took it a step further and said, we're not going to hang up on each other ever. In fact, when we end phone conversations, both of us have to say, I love you, bye. And if we don't, I'm going to call you back, and we're going to both say, I love you, bye. And so like...
He really does. He does that.
And so like, even the other day, we were having a conversation over the phone, and she was at home, and she walks into our bedroom, and our youngest, who's about to turn three, she goes, oh my goodness, Glory, what have you done? And I'm like... gnashing at the bit, like, what is happening? And she goes, I gotta let you go. I love you, bye. And she still waited for me to say, I love you, bye. And then later, as I got home, I'm like, what happened? And she was like, oh, she was just covered in my foundation, like all makeup all over. And she has beautiful dark skin. And so the foundation that Abby uses is not the same.
She thought it was awesome, though.
Yeah, she thought she
really
looked
proud
great.
Of herself.
The next one is our processing time has limits. If you're anything like me, I have to process a lot before I dive into a conversation. So if you were to ask me something, if you were to say, Chris, how did you feel that meeting went? How did you feel about this? Most of the time, my answer, and this might sound familiar to a lot of people, my answer is, I don't know. I haven't thought about it yet. Which means I need to go process, which was huge for Abby to learn that my personality requires processing time. So I had to go process. And so now, once she understood that about me,
that's huge.
She was like, okay, we're going to have a conversation, but I'm going to let you process. And it was like, okay, I appreciate that because now I can go and process this stuff and then we can come together.
Because used to, I would be like, you don't know what you feel. I know what I feel every moment of every day.
And I feel it deeply.
Deeply, and I am passionate about it. And how do you not know what you feel? And I would be like breathing down his neck, like, tell me, what do you ever say now? Like, say something. And he's like, I got to think about it.
I don't know.
So giving ourselves time was so powerful.
Yeah, and so in that processing time, some of the limits that we had was, I am going to process, I'm not going to build a prosecution. I'm going to go in my alone time and I'm going to process, not build a prosecution, because it would be very tempting to go into that moment and go, oh, I know what she's going to bring up. And you know what I'm going to say? And you start to get that, like, you start to get ready. And what you're doing is you're building a prosecution for how you are going to respond. And if she says this, I'm bringing up this. And if she goes there, then this is where I'm going. And so you begin to like build this prosecution that eventually becomes this enemy type mentality. And so we decided we are not going to do that. We are going to process. And when we process, we're going to process with the Lord before we go to other people. Amen. Yeah. So I'm going to process on my own and go, Lord, I need to process with you before I go talk to someone else. Because I know that there are other people that I want to get their thoughts because they're not in the heat of the moment. So I want to get their input potentially. But that leads to our next point is that you have to process with appropriate people. Because there are people that we all know them. I can call them and they will get fired up just as much as I am, and they'll champion me to go into battle. I would rather have the person, and that feels good. Like, if we're all honest, that feels so good to be like, you're right. I am right.
They're
like,
feeding
and
the
you're
flesh.
Just like feeding yeah. it. And so that's what feels natural to us. But instead, we have to choose the appropriate people that are always going to point us back to Jesus and say, okay, I hear that you're mad, but have you thought about this? And those people that you're allowed to process with, they have to be those people that make you more like Jesus. And then the last one is we have a 24-hour limit. Because the longer you wait, the wider the gap. We all have those examples in our life of like, oh, we never talked about that in our family. And then it got to be like months or years down the road and no one else brought it up. So now it's just weird if someone brings it up. So we've decided and pre-decided there's going to be a 24-hour limit. And most of the time it happens faster than that. The more you work on this muscle, the more you build it up, the easier it gets. Like I said earlier, the smaller it gets and the shorter of a gap it gets, because you're able to say, hey, when you said that, that really hurts. And, oh, I didn't realize that that hurt you. Or, yeah, I said that and I felt that I shouldn't have done that. Will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And so those moments, then you have reconciled so much faster than if you let it like process and build over this long amount of time, because then it's going to be weird to bring it back up.
Right. So what does the processing time look like? We're going to pull this all up here. Number one, you need to breathe. And that sounds really elementary and simple and kind of silly. And you hear a lot of people talk about that. But breath work is incredibly important when you are working with your emotions. Something that mature people do is work on their breathing. What happens when you are stressed, when you are angry, when you are heightened emotionally, is that your cortisol level shoots up, your stress hormone, and it makes it really hard for you to make good decisions. Sometimes you go into fight or flight mode, or some people call it fight, flight, or freeze. That means your amygdala, your back brain here, it's basically called the alligator brain, goes into full effect, and that's when you react. That's when you do things that you regret. Anybody ever been there? Raise your hand. Come on. All of us have been there. And that's when your frontal cortex, your thinking brain shuts down. It's not even like
logic.
Yeah. And no reasoning. That's down and you are in full fight or flight and you are saying things. You might be throwing things, all of that. So when you breathe and you do breath work, it actually lowers that cortisol level. It lowers your emotions. You get more oxygen in your body. You're able to think better and process better. So we're going to practice that today. We're going to do it. We're going to breathe in our nose. We're going to inhale through our nose. We're going to hold it two counts and then we're going to breathe out through our mouth. Okay. We're going to do it two times. You ready?
Real quick. Take account of how you feel right now.
Yeah.
Just kind of take a second. How do you feel? Now we're going to do some breath work and then we're going to revisit that.
Okay, ready? Inhale in your nose. Hold one, two, out the mouth. Good job. One more time. In the nose. Hold one, two, out the mouth. Can you feel a difference? Yeah, there's a difference in there. And normally you do that four or five times. Sometimes for a full minute, you might get lightheaded because your body is not used to breathing that much. It's not used to getting all that oxygen in your
lungs. And then you pass out and you don't even realize the conflict.
And then it's over. Conflict resolution.
Let's go ahead and pray.
And we're done. So when you do that, when you practice that breath work, you're going to get better at taking time. There's times when we're dealing with kids or situations, and our kids know if we take a deep breath, they better chill. Because we are steps away from alligator brain being in full force. So that's one of the first things you do, you breathe. The second one is search me, O Lord. Psalms 139:23. It is the most, one of the most powerful scriptures of having the Lord look at you. You might go to process and breathe and pray and do all the things and still be kind of like, I've got this in the bag. Like, he messed up. I didn't. I'm just waiting for the apology and we can move on. Mm-mm-mm. The Lord will always want to do something in you through a conflict. And when you ask the Lord to search you, guess what he does? He searches you. Not only does he do that, but he brings things to the surface for you to look at, to sit with. It is not condemnation. It is a beautiful and gentle conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, this is in you. There's pride right here that needs to die. There's some arrogance going on that I want to take, and I want that to go because it's getting in the way of intimacy with your spouse or with him, with the Lord. So every time you say, search me, O Lord, he will bring something up that you can process with him in real time. And then the last one, it's not up here, but what would Jesus do? I mean, come on, where are my 90s kids at? Y'all know. Yeah. Y'all know that what would Jesus do bracelet. that's something that we can focus on all the time is, would the Lord say this? Would he call him this name? Probably not. You know, like that's a great guide.
Yeah. And then the last one is we set the rules of confrontation. So we've talked a lot about like, okay, what is it going to look like? You know, what are the things that we are trying to avoid? We're setting up guidelines and barriers to help us, guardrails, if you will. But now when we are doing the confronting, the confrontation, what is that going to look like? We have to set those and pre-decide those before. So the first question that I would ask you is, how will that conversation start? How are you going to start that conversation? And we had to dive into this because I had to tell Abby, I need you to approach me. When you're ready to talk, after I've processed, you've given me that space, I need you to approach me differently. Because most of the time, she comes in like that, ding, ding, and she's ready to like rock and roll. And she comes in and goes, you ready to talk now? Like, that's different than when she comes up and goes, hey, are you ready to have that conversation? We need to talk about that.
And I usually slide the Oreos across the table. Like,
she said, hey there, big boy. You ready to talk? She doesn't say that.
We pour you a cold glass of milk.
Yeah. So how is that conversation going to start? And then how are you going to talk to each other? What are the ways that you're going to talk? Is there going to be name calling? How is the volume level going to be? If you start to get upset, is there going to be a, I can walk away whenever I want? Because we decided, and I told her, this is one of my like triggers. If you walk away in the middle of a conversation, that to me is telling you you're walking away from me. And so we've decided that that part of our rules of confrontation is we're not going to let that happen. We're going to make sure that we set up those guidelines. We use I feel statements, not you did. So the way that this would look is you would say, you did this and that was ridiculous. And I can't believe you said that. And you said that and I was so mad at you. That is different than saying, I feel hurt because you said this. And what that does is that opens up a vulnerability that we don't naturally want to feel. We don't want to open up and be vulnerable, but it says, I felt hurt. And now you are actually trusting them to not hurt that vulnerability. So you're saying, I felt hurt when you did this. And now she has the choice and we're building trust to decide, do I attack the soft spot or do I do this in love? And we move forward in unity.
And do I get vulnerable at the same time?
Yeah.
Because that's what happens. When you move towards peacemaking, both of you get vulnerable.
Right.
And get to a point where there is trust built.
Yeah. And then lastly, you've heard us talk about bullets. This is something that we would refer to as like, you have bullets in a gun and they're different things of like that may have happened. Like for instance, when you said this, I felt this. Well, once we deal with that bullet that I fired back at her, that bullet cannot be recycled. We cannot use that bullet again. If we have confronted that, if we have talked about it, if we have forgiven and moved past, I am not going to bring that up again. So if we have discussed this, this is not something that I'm going to throw back out on the table and be like, yeah, but remember when you said this? Like if we dealt with it, we dealt with it. which encourages you to say all the things that needed to be said in the moment. Like, let's just get it all out because all of it needs to be healed. It's like a surgery. We're not just going to leave some of the infection in there. We want to get all of it out.
That's right. That's right. So we've talked about the why, the what. Now we're moving into the how. We're wrapping up with this, and we're going to hurry because we're running out of time. But this is the part where we want to speak some life into you. We're going to pull out a list here in just a second on the screen, and some of this is going to be hard. Some of it's going to hit some spots, and you're going to want to go, oh, that was not nice. But we've all been there, because unresolved conflict produces something, right? Passivity produces something, and it is not peacemaking. And so we want to give you kind of a list of what that does, things that get produced when we don't resolve conflict. Hate, resentment, bitterness, negativity, looking for a fight, controlling, anxiety. Anxiety is a big one. You may not even realize how much anxiety you have in a relationship because of unresolved conflict. Nagging, sharp tongue, sarcasm, callousness, gossip, immorality, corruption, insensitivity, harshness, testiness. You're on a hair trigger ready to jump. Unfaithfulness or unfaithful, careless, untrustworthy, undisciplined, self-indulgent, or lazy. These are the things that are produced when we do not walk in peacemaking, when we constantly sweep things under the rug, when we constantly just move past them and say, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine, I'm fine. I'm fine. He didn't mean it. I'm not offended anymore. I'm letting it go. I'm forgiving him. I'm forgiving him. I'm forgiving him. I'm forgiving her. But this is building underneath the surface, and it will come out in other ways. So these are the things that actually have to die. If we want peacemaking to be part of our life and what we walk in, these are the things that have to die, because this is what will grow in its place. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. The peaceful fruits that Jesus say will come when you die to these things. These are the exact antonyms of everything that we listed on this side of the screen. Literally the opposite of what comes when we walk in the Spirit. When these things start to die, these fruits start to grow from that soil.
It's like a fertilizer. Those things, once they die, it actually fertilizes and cultivates that soil for the healthy fruit to grow. And so you may look at that list and you're like, okay, I've seen some of that in me, or I've seen some of that in my relationship. I've seen some of that in that person and my family. It's already coming out. Maybe you're seeing it in your kids because it was unresolved with you. And so now you're seeing those. These are like the symptoms of something deeper that needs to take place. And so if you're seeing these symptoms, you realize, okay, something's got to die. And I need to deal with some unresolved conflict. And I've been pushing it under, and I've been burying it and sweeping it under the rug. And I can't do that anymore because I need the peaceful fruit. And it is not going to be easy. Just like Hebrews 12 said, that discipline is not going to be fun. It is going to be painful. But striving for peacemaking is going to be worth it, because it's going to bring the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so these principles of life and death that we've talked about, like those things dying for the other things to live, those things are so, it can be so like daunting, right? Because you may look at that list and be like, Chris, I don't just deal with one of those issues. I deal with several. Like there's actually probably less on that list that I don't deal with. And so you look at it and you get this disheartened, like, I don't even know where to start. And I would say this, for man, it may seem impossible, but for God, all things are possible. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit that he has given to you, Jesus said, it's better that I go so that you can have my Spirit dwell in you. It is by that power that you're able to take care of some of these things. It's not something you're going to be able to do on your own. You are going to feel defeated. We sang the song Champion. He is the champion that is undefeated. And the giant that may seem like those things in your life will fall when it stands against the power of Jesus. And so those things, that's what we need to walk in that confidence of going, okay, he's fought this battle and I'm ready to dive into it. Ephesians 5, this is a huge turning point for me. This is one of the main, like, things that broke the cycle in our relationship when it came to conflict and when it came to how should I treat my wife. It was this scripture that actually challenged me the most and still challenges me day to day. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. I decided to break the cycle, and I decided that this is going to be my template. If Jesus would do this for the church, if he would lay down his life for the church, then that is the same attitude that I need to have toward my wife. I need to lay down my life. I need to lay down some of those feelings, some of those hurts, some of those rights. Like, I feel like I deserve to have da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Those rights that I feel, I am now going to lay that before Jesus and say, it is yours, because I want our marriage to be that of Jesus and the church. And I want to have that same sort of attitude. In Colossians 1, it says, for in him, talking about Jesus, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him to reconcile, there's that word again, to himself all things, whether on heaven or in earth, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that Prince of Peace title was given because Jesus said, I'm willing to pay the price. I'm willing to go into the conflict. I'm willing to dive into that. I'm willing to go where no one else is willing to go. I want to go into those places because I need reconciliation. God said, I want my son to go so that we can be reconciled. That's the whole story of who Jesus is. He's the Prince of Peace that calls all men to repentance, which in other words, is just turning around and saying, I'm going to choose a different way. He said, my love is going to be the model of how marriages should look. And if husbands, if we will take that as a mantle and a challenge, I challenge you, if you will take that attitude of like thinking through, would Jesus call the church this? Would Jesus say this about his bride, the church? And if he's not going to do that, if he's not going to treat the church this way, if it is not the model of dying to yourself, then I'm not going to do it either. It's so like, you know, it seems very cliche to have the what would Jesus do bracelet, but that is the literally the model for what broke the cycle in our marriage was I decided I'm going to die. It was much like Pastor Ty and Pastor Heather's story. I am going to choose to lay myself down first on the altar because it's not going to be neat and pretty. It's not going to be something that's going to be easy, but is going to be so worth it.
That's right. He's our example. Amen. Jesus is. He's the one. And I love when we talked about peacemaking earlier, there's a reconciliation that happens with God first and then with people. And today we want to talk to those two types of people in their room or online. If you are at a point where you're like, I want peacemaking in my life, I want to be a peacemaker, but you have unresolved distance between you and the Lord or you with other people, there is a process of death that has to happen. And we want to invite you to that today. We want to invite you to step into that training today. And it starts with a prayer. It starts with a heart posture. It starts with a change, a decision, a mindset shift. And it starts with a call, with an answer to the call.
And I would even say this, the unresolved conflict between you and the Lord, he knows about it. And the longer you feel like you're not going to deal with it, the wider that gap is to feel like you need to address it. And so that reconciliation with the Lord, it says in scripture, he said, the Lord is looking for those who will worship in spirit and in truth. In other words, he just wants honesty. Pastor Ty says that the best prayer that you can pray is an honest one.
That's right.
And so your conflict resolution with the Lord is not just you being like, all right, fine, let's move past it. It's actually gonna be messy. You're gonna go, but God, I deal with this. God, I'm mad because this happened. I'm upset because this thing happened in my life and I don't think that's fair. And guess what? He can handle that. It makes my daughter so mad. When my 10-year-old, she looks at me and she goes, Dad, I'm so mad at you. And I go, I can handle that. And she's like, but that's exactly what God does. You're like, God, I'm so mad that you let that happen. And he goes, I can handle that. but I want to reconcile with you. And if you don't address that, that is going to be festering under the surface and you're never going to talk about it. And there's going to feel that distance. God's saying, bring it. Bring me all your bullets. Like, let's deal with it. And he wants to call you back to unity with him.
Amen. So we want to pray for you today. We want to kind of create a moment. The worship team's going to play here in a minute, and we're going to have the prayer team come up. But we want to speak to the two people in the room, one who say, I need reconciliation with the Lord, and the other saying, I need reconciliation with people. I need things to just die. I need to surrender. And if that's you, first group of people, you're like, I need reconciliation with the Lord. Maybe you've been far from God. Maybe you've held lots of bullets and lots of facts and lots of rights to yourself. And you're like, I don't know if I can really be honest with the Lord. And you need that. Would you just raise your hand right now where you're at? You want reconciliation with the Lord. You want closeness. Amen. 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 Thank you for your boldness. Amen. We're going to pray right now, and we're going to believe together, and everyone's going to repeat this prayer. And it's definitely a salvation, but it's this recommitment to the Lord. And I want you to pray it with your heart. And this is, like we said, it's honesty. It's honesty. Let's pray together. Church, pray with us. Say, Jesus, I see you. I hear you. I want what you're showing me. This peacemaking. I want what you have. I surrender my life to you again. I want you to be the Lord. I want you to be the center. I need you, Jesus. I believe that you're my Savior. I believe that you died for me, that you rose again, and that you're after me. And I just turn to you right now, and I say yes. And I say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, church. Come on, let's clap for our people. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, we want to meet with you down here at the front. Our pastors want to pray with you and give you something. For the second group of people in the room, if you are married or you have a relationship or you have something that you want the Lord to do in your life with what we've talked about today, and you're like, I need reconciliation. I need to become a peacemaker. If that's you, would you just raise your hand right now? All boldness. Come on now, all of across this room. I'm raising my hand too. I'll raise my feet too, because we all need it. We are all called to be peacemakers and to walk in reconciliation. So if that's you, I would just love for you to stand to your feet, and we're going to stand and say a prayer of declaration, not only over you, but over your families in Jesus' name, over the legacy, over the generations of children that you will raise, that you will impact, that you will see come to life. This is what we're believing for, the kingdom of God. Amen. So let's declare it right now. And I want you to pray with me. We are declaring over our families unity and peacemaking. Amen. Jesus, we speak the life that you have given us, that full, abundant life over every family, over every marriage, over every heart in this room. God, I pray for breakthrough conversations as they go home today. God, I pray for a hunger, Lord, as they say yes to the things that you have given them, Father. Lord, you're pointing out things that you want to die in them. And so I pray, Lord, that we would run to the altar and surrender that and say, take it, Lord. I don't want it anymore. I want to live in the fruit of the Spirit. I want to produce what you have given me to produce. Father, I just thank you that you are moving in families. You are creating and breaking old cycles, old generational curses, Lord, on families right now in the name of Jesus, just by them standing up and saying, this is what I want. God, I pray they step into training. I pray they step into obedience. They step into discipleship to say, this is how I will live my life. This is how I will raise my family. This is where we're going in Jesus' name. We speak this over this community. We speak this over these families and these generations in the name of Jesus. And we call them home in the name of Jesus. And everybody in person and online said, amen. Come on, let's celebrate what the Lord is doing today. Our prayer team is coming up, and I challenge you, listen to me, I challenge you, if you stood up and said, I want this, I need this, take another step of obedience today. Take another step and seal this moment to say, whether you're married or not, your relationship's going forward, I want to be a peacemaker. And step forward and get prayer today. Step forward and partner with someone in prayer and seal this moment to say, I will change the course of where I'm at in Jesus' name. Amen.